Good morning. So we've been, in the last 3 weeks, going on an inward journey. We've been talking about our burdens that we carry, our anxieties, and our worries. But for the next few weeks, we want to go on an outward journey. We want to step away from looking inward all the time and how we're doing and how we're feeling and the burdens and our anxieties, and stepping out and looking at the lives that we lead, like the choices that we make, the individual choices that stack up on each other, that form our days, that form our weeks, that form our months, that forms our years, that forms our lives. So with that in mind, I want to ask a question. This question is going to shape the next several weeks. And we're going to get to a verse a little bit later that's going to shape our next several weeks and hopefully the rest of our lives. Do you want normal? Do you want normal? Do you want your life to be normal? Do you want the normal thing, the normal life, the normal expectancy, the normal rhythms, the normal values, the normal relationships, the normal finances, the normal all of it? Do you want normal? I think we're called to more than normal. There's this moment that happens in all of our lives when we're like 10, 11, 12, and we settle for normal. We take our eyes off of, I want to be an astronaut, I want to be president, I want to be a veterinarian, you know, whatever that is. I want to be the president of the United States or whatever. And I want to be a superhero. I want to fly. I want to jump over buildings. I want to be a race car driver. That was mine. And someone says something to us or does something to us that makes us feel a little devalued. As if this is normal and I step off even a little, I'm going to be mocked and ridiculed. And so I learned early on, this is home. Normal is home. Average is home. I don't ever want to be viewed as weird, because when you're weird, someone's going to come along and tell you you're weird. And we're going to use weird off and on this entire series. So I want to define weird. There is good weird and there is bad weird, okay? There's good weird, which is you live a life that is outside of yourself and you're just sort of like a wild card for Jesus. That is a good weird. There's also bad weird, all right? I'm going to show you some pictures now of bad weird, all right? These are from a website called Awkward Family Photos. This is actually a picture of my wife and her mother. No, not really. They're in the front row. They're pointing at me. It's fine. I like the couch. No, what's funny is I showed them this picture last night, and I'm like, didn't you guys have these glasses and hair? Is this you guys? It's not. But it could have been. Yeah. All right, now go back. Go to the next one. This is from Awkward Family Photos. I don't even know. Yeah, it's the parrot, Jeff says. And Jeff knows all about weird. I don't know what it is. I think it's the guy's chin. I don't know. That really gets me. Maybe it's the extent of the mustache down. I don't know. The next one. This one's subtle because they crashed into someone's house, got out of the car, and took a family photo. That's bad weird. That's not good weird. That's in the category of bad weird. This next one's my favorite, though. Let's see it. This guy took his mother to his 12-year-old formal, and you feel like they walked in and regretted it right away. They're just like, what did we do? It's just like, oh my goodness. It's a son and the mom, and they just question their life choices at this point. Take that down. That's distracting. Take it down. There you go. That's like, okay. Do we understand now? We have good weird, we have bad weird. And it's a different sort of weird than I'm talking about. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying be that sort of weird. I'm saying allow yourself to step out of what is expected and normal, to live with a value system that is above, that's not this or that, but it elevates the entire conversation. I want to show you another picture. This is the life of a typical American. And when I see this picture, this is the average American life in weeks. If you can see it, there's little circles, and every circle represents a week in someone's life. And what they did is they took every single life that happens in the United States on an average year, and they broke it down into averages. All right, at this many weeks, this person, you know, graduates elementary school. At this week, they move on to middle school. They move on to high school. They move on to college. At this week, the person gets their first job. At this week, they this. At this week, that. You can see that there are different things here. You can say, when you can drive in most states. When you can drive in South Dakota, you know. Week when you can legally drink. Week when you can vote, smoke cigarettes, fight in war, and be tried as an adult. Average week, a woman has her first child. Week when men first marry on average on this day. And it's all of these things. It's average life expectancy for men, average life expectancy for women. Which, men, we should definitely listen to our wife's advice. That ends that conversation. We should listen to what they're saying. Average life expectancy, by the way, there's the bottom section, the bottom little thing with the arrow up to like the middle. That's average life expectancy in Sierra Leone compared to average life expectancy here. And when I see this, it motivates me to live weird. To step out of normal. I'm like, oh my goodness, you can summarize a normal life into just this, these colors, these circles. That represents your entire life if you live a normal life. Every day, every thought, every feeling, every conversation, every choice. It represents all of it. But you know what it doesn't tell you? It doesn't tell you your value systems. Not really. It doesn't tell you the people you invest your life into. It doesn't tell you the lives that you helped change for God. It doesn't tell you the people who you invited to church and they experienced Jesus in a fresh and new way. That's not on this. It misses the good stuff. Yes, this is average. This is normal. And someone can do this exact thing and still live weird. And so maybe that typical is a little off base. When I say weird, when I say good weird, I think I need to say eccentric. Eccentric is this word. The X means out or away. And kentro is this word that means middle. Eccentric, E-X, the prefix means out of or away from. And kentro means the center. And so someone who is eccentric is someone who moves away from center. But the center here is themselves. It's away from themselves. They move themselves out of the center. So it's like I am taking myself and I am moving it out from center from my life. That the center of my life is not myself. It is out of the center. It is away from the center. I'm taking my life and my values and my stuff and the choices I make, and I'm moving it away from the center of my life. That my life doesn't revolve around me. I am not the fulcrum upon which my life turns. I am not the center of my life. I am moving eccentric. The weird thing to do is to not have you at the center of your life. This word eccentric was actually popularized by this guy Copernicus. And he had the audacity to say that the earth was not the center of the universe. It was actually away from the center. And I think that people are like, no, that's not the case. We are the middle of the entire universe. And I think that is a microcosm, pun intended, of the human experience. Where like, you are not the center of your existence. How dare you? That can't be. I feel like I am. And the eccentric, the weird thing, is to take you and to move you not in the center of who you are, but away from center. To have you not be the center of your life. That is what I mean by good weird. That's what I mean by eccentric. Oh, we have it up there. X, out, away. Kentro, center. To move yourself out, away from the center of your life. I want to tell you some stories from eccentric people. The first one is a guy named Saint Boniface, which is a weird name. And he was this guy. He was serving this town, and in this town there was this sacred tree, and people felt like if you touched this sacred tree, that the god Thor would strike you with lightning, and I don't know why Chris Hemsworth would do that, but that's what they believed. He seemed like such a nice guy, and so in addition to that, the town would come and they'd bring their babies and they would sacrifice children at this tree to the lightning god Thor. And they're like, don't touch it. The system goes. It just goes on. Don't touch the tree. And if you touch the tree, then you'll be struck by lightning. So Saint Boniface cut the tree down. And they can't kill babies there anymore. He moved him, and he risked life. He didn't think he was going to get struck by lightning. But those people were very mad at him. But he moved himself out of the center of his life. He was eccentric. He was weird for his time. How about Vincent van Gogh? I've got a painting here. This is Starry Night. You've probably seen this painting before. Did you ever notice the church that is bottom center? So I don't know if you knew this or not, but Vincent van Gogh was a person of deep faith. This is an act of worship by Vincent van Gogh. And he made the church there front and center on purpose. It points up. The church is literally pointing to God's masterpiece in this painting. You know that Vincent van Gogh in his early to mid-20s was clergy. He wanted to lead a community. He wanted to lead a church. And so he took this church and he took it over. And this church was in this small mining town. And everyone who lived in this town, they all worked at the mine or they fed the people at the mine. And these people didn't have resources. They were very, very poor. They spent all day, every day, deep in the dark depths of the earth. And so then they would go and they would mine and they would break rocks quite literally. And they would come up and they had nothing. And this was their life. And so he was assigned to this town. But Vincent van Gogh he's from a place of wealth. His parents were a little wealthy. And so he came to this town with things. He walked into town as the wealthiest person in town. But he's serving these people who were under-resourced, who didn't have education, they didn't have stuff, they didn't have options. And so what he did to serve these people is he sold everything he had and bought a house similar to the ones that they had. Because it's not about him having nice things, it's about him being able to relate to his people. That is moving himself outside of center. That is eccentric. That is weird. He was too weird. He was too passionate. After 2 years, they said, "You can't be here anymore." The people, not the people in the community, the town, actually the people above him in his denomination said, "Man, you are too passionate. You are too weird. You are not cut out for this. Why are you selling your stuff? Like you must have lost your mind because you can't possibly, no. That's not how we do things. We live comfortably and we serve and we preach good sermons and we do church. And why are you doing that? That is too eccentric. It's too weird." So they kicked him out. They said, "You can't be a pastor anymore." You see it later on in one of his paintings. This is the church at Auvers. Now we do the church. There you go. You know what I noticed about this church? This is another painting of Vincent van Gogh. The entire thing is bright except for the church. And the church has no doors. And with his background, you understand why he painted the church that way. But his entire life, he loved Jesus. He served God. He just didn't know how. He was a little too eccentric for the church. It's a little wobbly, isn't it? Like there aren't really straight lines to it. I think he's saying something. Then, man, if you are too passionate, too much of a wild man for the church, then the church doors are closed to him. He was eccentric. One more eccentric. How about Beth Moore? Come on now. Come on now. Beth Moore. She's like the Justin Timberlake of the church world because you see her and you're like, how are you that talented? It's just not fair. Like that's how I think of Justin Timberlake and Beth Moore because she's like this amazing, some of you will get that later, it's fine. She's like this amazing speaker. She's this amazing author. She's one of the best Bible study writers in the entire planet. She had a platform that very few people of any gender or of any social economic place get to. I mean, she writes Bible studies and they sell out before they're printed, pre-order. She books speaking engagements in like Boston Garden size environments and it sells out. And then a couple years ago, she wrote in a blog, a letter to my brothers. And in it, she talked about the way she's been treated because she's a woman. I'm gonna read you a couple paragraphs from it. A few years ago, I told my friend, Ed Stetzer, who's like a church and mission expert, that whenever he hears the news that I'm on my deathbed, he's to elbow his way through my family members to interview me, this is Beth Moore speaking, what it's been like to be a female leader in the conservative evangelical world. He responded, "Why can't we do it before then?" "Because you know good and well what will happen," I answered. "I'll get fried like a chicken." Yeah, this is how you know it's Beth Moore speaking, because that's how she talks. Yeah. After recent events followed on the heels of harrowing 18 months, I've decided fried chicken doesn't sound so bad. As a woman leader in the conservative evangelical world, I learned early to show constant pronounced deference, not just proper respect, which I'm glad to show, but to male leaders, and when placed in situations to serve alongside them, to do so apologetically. I issued disclaimers ad nauseum. I wore flats because of the heels when I knew I'd be serving alongside a man shorter of stature than I. I've ridden elevators in hotels packed with fellow leaders who were serving at the same event and not been spoken to, and even more awkwardly, in the same vehicles where I was never acknowledged. I've been in team meetings where I was either ignored or made fun of, the latter of which I expected to understand was all in good fun. I am a laugher. I can take jokes and make jokes. I know what is all in good fun when I'm having it. And I also know when I'm being dismissed and ridiculed. I was the elephant in the room with a skirt on, which is an awesome line. I've been talked down to by male seminary students and held my tongue when I wanted to say, brother, I was getting up before dawn to pray and pore over scripture when you were still in pull-ups. Which is also a good line. About a year ago, I had an opportunity to meet a theologian I'd long respected. I read virtually every one of his books. I looked so forward to getting to share a meal and talk theology with him. The instant I met him, he looked me up and down, smiled approvingly, and said, you are better looking than fill in the blank. But he didn't leave a blank. He filled his name with the name of another woman Bible teacher. Every paragraph, I'm cutting some parts out. Every paragraph in this letter is towards my goal for the day when we can sit in roundtable discussions to consider ways we might best serve and glorify Christ as a family of God, deeply committed to the authority of the Word of God and to the imitation of Christ. I am honored to call many of you friends and deeply thankful to you for your devotion to Christ. I see him so often in many of you, in his great name, Beth. She was right. She's gotten fried. She's okay with it because she's eccentric. She's good weird. She has moved herself outside of center. She doesn't want people's approval anymore. She doesn't mind if this is normal. She's okay stepping outside of that, because they're the next generation of leaders, not just female leaders, but all leaders are better off when she acts weird. Normal isn't working. The Bible over and over and over again calls us to live weird lives. How about 1 Peter 2:9? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Hear me there. That God looks down at you and says, I choose you. You and you and you and you and you. You live weird. Don't settle for normal. Step outside. Live eccentric. Move yourself out of center. You are a royal priesthood. Maybe you see me and it's awkward to talk to me because I'm a pastor. I get it. That happens. Guess what? So are you. You are a holy nation. And I love the way this ends. A peculiar people. Some of you are more peculiar than others. I love that word, that phrase. You are peculiar people. Matthew 7:13-14 says it this way. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Hear me now. When it says don't, when I say normal isn't working, I'm not using creative language. The Bible's saying that the normal thing, the normal way to live, the normal value system, the normal finances, the normal relationships, they lead to destruction. And many enter through it. Next. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only few find it. So steps outside of normal and find that life. Live that life. This is going to be our passage we're going to rest on. This is going to be kind of like our theme passage for this series. I'm going to read it from, it's Romans 2:1-2. And maybe it's going to sound more familiar in like a different translation. Like in other translations, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like that's what it says in a normal translation. But this is from the Message. And the Message is, it makes my job easier because it takes the words and it puts them in exactly today's language. And so there's not like these and thous, not holy language. It's very here and very now language. But Romans 2:1-2 says this. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. He says, your Tuesdays, your normal Tuesdays, the Tuesdays you're tired, but you don't want to get out of bed, but you do it anyway because you have to. Take that one. Take the boring one. Take the one that's kind of like a throwaway day, that nothing out of the ordinary happens, nothing too weird happens. He says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And if we stop right there a second, because he says, take your normal, everyday, boring Tuesday. And that is like comforting because he understands what it means to be you and I. But it's also very, very challenging because what he's saying, even that day matters. Even your normal, average, boring day is a day that I want. I'm talking about all of them. Take your entire life, even the boring ones. And with that day, embrace what God does for you. That's the best thing you can do for him. Like what happens is when we experience God and through the life of Jesus, and we experience hope and we experience purpose and joy and grace for the first time, we get into these habits and these rhythms where we think we need to pay God back somehow. God needs my brain. I need to teach people theology to pay God back. I need to give him my money. He needs my this. I gotta do this. I gotta do this. And what happens, it becomes like this indentured trade of God gives us everything, and so we try and give him all of these things back. But that's not what he's asking for. He's just saying the best possible thing you can do for God in response to him giving you life and meaning and purpose is to embrace it, to own it, to accept it, to say, yes, God, you give me my grace, and I can do nothing to earn it, but I embrace it anyway. Keep going. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I'll explain that one. I don't have to explain that. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't be normal. Next slide. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Then the original language that it's like renew your mind, but it could be renew or it could be renovate. You might have renovated something, like a room, a house, something. Finish the sentence. Renovations are always messy, hard, horrible, worth it, expensive. Take longer than we wanted it to. I was braced for this much time and I needed this much time. Anybody else? Exhausting. Do you see what's happening here in the scripture? He says, don't adjust to your culture, but renovate your heart. It's going to be horrible and exhausting and expensive and take longer than you expected and worth it. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, if you just go with the flow, you'll just live this normal, immature life where you're constantly the center of every conversation and you wait long enough to have other people talk about themselves so you can get back to talking about yourself, and you'll waste your life. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to the level of maturity. Next slide. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You be in the image and likeness of Christ. You want eccentric. You can't go any better than Jesus, who came onto the scene and was nothing like they'd ever experienced before. This white-hot passion for cultural internal renovation, who upset the apple cart of power and who is in charge and what's desirable, and then he gave his life. What could ever be more eccentric than that? What could ever be removing myself from the center of my life more than that? What's the dream at the center of your heart? What beats in your heart? What gets you out of bed in the morning? At the end of my life, I really want a beach house? A convertible? For my kids to be healthy? To have grandkids? To have tons of cash in a 401k? Those things are good things. But just not worth your heart. Your heart should shoot for better. We as a community should shoot for better. Guys, I feel like we have gotten really good at doing church. We need to do better. There are people who are hurting and dying and never have met Jesus a minute from here. We need to do better. What is beating in your heart? What is your heart's goal? Is it normal? Look at Mark chapter 8. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? We are in a community and culture of people. The American dream is to gain the whole world and lose your soul. The highest level of existence in our country is to gain the whole world and lose your soul. The thing about the wide road I talked about earlier is people sprint down it. You know what happens when people if I'm walking down the road and everyone I see is sprinting this way, I'm like, well, there must be something terrible that way, so let's go, let's sprint this way together. Like, this sounds like a really good idea, right? Like, I've never been in a situation where I walk out of like a Starbucks or something and everyone's sprinting this way. But I imagine I'd be like, right. And that's what we do. We spend our entire lives with, and we're like, all right, we have this thing, we have this message from Jesus, and we're like, all right, I'm going to do this. And everyone's sprinting this way, and we're like, let's go. It's time for better. We have lost our way. We've lost our way. I'm going to end where I began. Do you want normal? You want normal? Is normal working? Do you want what culture says you should invest your life into? Or do you want Jesus to come and renovate your heart and use you to help other people renovate their hearts for Jesus? And then those people renovate their hearts and use their lives to bring people to Jesus. Do you know what we're going to do? I'm going to invite the band back up. And we're going to sing this song called Hosanna. And in Hosanna, there's this line. And the line says, break my heart for what breaks yours. That's a scary frigging prayer to pray. Because he just might do it. And it just might wreck your plans. But if you're bold enough to sing it as a prayer, I invite you to sing it. Not from your diaphragm or from your head voice, but from your soul. Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to live weird. Normal isn't working. I've lived normal long enough, and I can't abide it any longer. This is an invitation to sing this line. It's an invitation to live weird. It's to move yourself outside the center of your life. It's an invitation to move past a life wasted. If you've lost your way, this is an invitation back to the narrow road. Don't live normal. Another day. Let me pray. Jesus, we want to...